Luke chapter 22, and I want to read a few verses as it's dealing with the Passover. It says in verse number 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye entered into the city, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Now, I've thought about this upper room, and I want to share just a few thoughts in preparation for us partaking of the Lord's table. I wonder how you would view the instructions that the Lord gave to his disciples of, I want you to go and you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Did they meet someone else that was carrying a pitcher of something else? No, that's not the guy. He's not carrying water. Now, Jesus was very specific about this. And I wonder, because these are humans, by the way, these disciples were humans. Yes, they were Christians. Sometimes we view them as super Christians that probably had no issues and no problems whatsoever. And then we see Peter cussing three times here shortly in the passage of Scripture. You could tell he remembered all the words from being a fisherman, okay? And go find this man. You're going to find him. He's carrying a pitcher of water. I want you to follow him. It's not sketchy, is it? Follow him till he gets home. And then talk to him and say, the master's asking where the guest chamber is, and he's going to show it to you. Aren't you glad that God gives detailed instructions? And I'll also say this, that I believe that God answers prayer specifically. But I thought about this upper room in verse number 12. It says, "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." Now, as I thought about this upper room, and I thought about what this room was going to be used for, and I thought about the upper room throughout Scripture, because there is by name one other upper room that's mentioned as we read throughout the Scriptures. And I know there's other rooms that are upstairs, but I want to encourage us on this fact that we ought to learn what we can from this upper room and learn what we can from the other upper room. And I believe that God would work mightily in our lives. You say, what did they learn from this room? It's amazing that in this context of Scripture, we are given the example. Read down through here with me. And what the Bible says, starting in verse number 14, we'll pick up where we were reading. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves." I love that wording of the Scripture there, that maybe they didn't all drink out of the same cup. Maybe they had their own cup and they got to divide it. How many of y'all are better with that than drinking out of the same cup? Okay. "Divide that amongst you." What are you talking about, Zeke? We drank out of the same cup all the time. "Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also after the cup, after the cup of, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, I want you to notice a couple things that I noticed about this upper room experience. He is saying about the sacrifice that he is preparing to go make. But he is also in that same passage of scripture, as he is laying out the sacrifice of his body and his blood that is going to be made, he is also prophesying about, first of all, his resurrection. But then second of all, about him coming back to be able to establish and set up his earthly kingdom. And so we see that down through here as he says it twice, verse number 16, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he said in verse number 18, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And so he is prophesying and telling his disciples, listen, this suffering may be prepared to take place, but know this, there is a better day that's coming. And I believe any time that we go back and we look at the crucifixion of our Savior, we need to have settled in our minds, listen, that may have been a dark day here upon the face of the earth, but there was always the hope and the assurance and the prophecy from the Lord that there was a better day that was coming. We read about it back in Proverbs, where it says that weeping may endure for a night, but what's the rest of that verse? But joy cometh in the morning. Boy, aren't you thankful that, listen, Jesus may be saying, I'm preparing to go suffer, but there's a better day coming. We see this actually played out, I don't like the word played out, but come to fruition in one life that is present here in Luke chapter 22. It was Peter and John that were sent ahead and said, "I want you to find this man. You'll see him. He's carrying a pitcher of water." That's like a redneck giving directions. Turn at the oak tree. I mean, it's that simple of what it is. There's a guy going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him and then ask him and tell him that the master needs to partake of Passover and ask where the guest chamber is. Peter and John were the two that went ahead. It's while they're there, they're still seated around the table. They start arguing about who's going to betray. Then they start arguing about who's going to be the most faithful and the most prestigious in the kingdom of God, all here in this passage of scripture. But I believe it's while seated there at the table that the warning is given specifically to Simon Peter. And he starts in verse number 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We know Peter pipes up and says, "I'm ready to go both with thee, both into prison and to death." Jesus says, "You're going to deny me thrice. Three times before this night's over, you're going to deny me." And we see that he does. He goes out and weeps bitterly. We see Peter after the resurrection. But what we learn is there may be rough times, but there's a better day coming. We do see the desire through this of what Satan desires to do to Peter. But I believe something happened in that upper room. I believe that there was a closeness and an intimacy with the Lord Jesus, that the next time we see the upper room, now yes, Jesus appears to him in the room and it's locked, the doors are locked and Jesus appears in the midst. But the next time it's specifically said that they're in an upper room in Jerusalem is in Acts chapter number 1. And when they're in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus has just ascended from the Mount of Olives. And the disciples and several others come back from the Mount of Olives across the valley into Jerusalem, is it possible that it's the same upper room? And said, this is the last time we met with Jesus over here, and we were in the upper room, and we had the Passover together. He said he's going to be coming back, but he said to tarry in Jerusalem until we be endued with power from on high. And the Bible says there was about 120 of them there in Acts chapter number 1, and they started praying, and Peter was back in the upper room. And the Bible says it's there that they were praying, and they were all in one accord, they were all in unity. The Bible says the power of God fell on that place, and it was evident. And I just thought, now listen, I know, and I'm not going to over symbolize this, okay? We're in an upper room. There's a downstairs, okay? Now, I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus is walking in here, but I thought, when was the last time you learned something in an upper room? I don't believe without that first upper room experience, I don't believe the disciples would have had the second upper room experience. And here they're spending time with the Lord, but then I also realize this, and I know it's not the physical room that we're in as far as having this, but I will say this, Satan will have you and sift you as wheat if you don't get used to having an upper room experience. You say, oh no, that was just for Peter. You don't think the devil wants to destroy you and your family? Do you understand sifting is wheat, that he so desires to shake you up and let you fall down completely separated, not connected? Go ahead and study out sifting. The grinding that takes place, the shaking that takes place, the falling that takes place. You say, well, he did get Peter. He might have got Peter in the denial there during the trial, but he didn't get him for good. Because it was the next upper room experience that Peter's there praying with the other 119, and guess who it was that stood up and started preaching on the day of Pentecost? It was Peter. It was Peter. I just wonder, first of all, do you have a special place that you get with the Lord? Second of all, I believe this is a special place. As we prepare for communion, I'll remind us that I believe communion is exactly what the Lord Jesus was instituting right here in Luke chapter 22 as he's gathered around with his disciples. I'll also take it a step further, and some people say, well, what's the marriage supper of the Lamb going to be? I believe it's going to be communion. I believe we're going to gather around with Jesus, and he said he's going to partake of the fruit of the vine when he's in his kingdom. Can you imagine sitting down with Jesus? Can you imagine if Jesus himself walked in here right now, and I would allow him to look at me and say, I'll take it from here. Can you imagine Jesus and being with him to be able to partake? Now, I don't know if the disciples completely understood. If they had been paying attention over the previous 3.5 years, they would have understood what Jesus was speaking of, and they would have had great anticipation for the next 3 days and going to that grave saying, hey, he said he's going to rise. We're going to go find an empty grave. Jesus said he's going to get up out of the grave. I wondered about that place where they last had that special time with the Lord, and maybe the power that God gave to them there because of the suffering and the crucifixion and the resurrection that was going to take place, that when they needed a place to be able to go back and be able to meet with the Lord, they said, there's an upper room. Why don't we go spend some time in prayer? And as they were praying. And I thought, Lord, there's going to be times. Now, I want us to learn something here. I want us to remember and be prepared that there may be great times of great victory that we meet with the Lord. Do you understand? How many would like to be there in the upper room when Jesus was serving communion? How many would start wondering, am I the one that's going to betray him? Now listen, you know as well as I do, it could have been any one of those men that were there. Get the same way? Listen, if Jesus were to walk in here, and say, one of y'all, you're going to betray me. We should not be prideful enough to say, that'll never be me. That's what Peter said. I'll never deny. He sure enough did. Now, great victory. But understand this, they come out of an upper room experience. And Peter denies Christ within a matter of a few hours. You ever found out that after you have some of the greatest victories? I was praying on that this week, and I'm not going to ask for testimonies in this matter. I was praying this week because I read one comment from a pastor, and it was meant in a very encouraging way. But he sent out, I don't know if it was on X, formerly known as Twitter, or Facebook, social media, I don't know what it was on, but he said, pastors and Christians, would you remember there were great victories, and this was on Monday, yesterday in church. He said, do you understand that it's times that we experience some of the closest times with Christ and some of the greatest victories, that if we don't keep our guard up, very shortly after that, we experience some of the greatest defeats. He said, boy, we have to be careful. Hey, you may be in an upper room experience right now, but you may walk out of there like Peter did and within 12 hours deny Christ. You ever walk out of church after a great day and boy, God spoke into the hearts and boy, you're on cloud nine spiritually with the Lord. And you wonder by Sunday night, how in the world could I just say that to my wife? And say it that way. How could I react like that to my kids? How could I talk to my husband like that? We just had a great day in church. And here, and boy, it ought to just grieve our heart, shouldn't it? We ought to respond the same way that Peter did and went out and wept bitterly. But I want to encourage us and just point our hearts to the fact of understanding there is an upper room and remind us that we can still go meet with the Lord there. And you say, well, is it a physical upper room? I don't know. Some say they know where it is over in Jerusalem. I haven't been there as far as to the upper room where they say that it is. But I just wonder if they said, you know, there was a place that we met with the Lord, and I think we need to get back there. He said to tarry until we be endued with power from on high. And I want to ask you today, I wonder this, and I'm not trying to symbolize this, that we're in the upper room or anything like that, but I just wonder if you've had that closeness and personal time with the Lord, preparing for communion, kind of like the disciples did as they were in the upper room speaking with the Lord. Now, in order for that to be right, there's obedience ahead of time. What if Peter and John had said, well, he's not carrying a pitcher of water, maybe he's got something, I don't know. Well, no, this one's a bigger room, so we're going to take this over here. But it's not what the Lord said. I want to encourage us to have our time with the Lord. It's going to have to be obedience to Him. It's going to have to be, this is what the Lord said. I'm in communion with Him. I'm right with Him. And I'm asking the Lord to meet with us. Because there is coming a time, whether you're there now or you will be, that Satan will try to sift you as wheat. And listen, if you can understand, husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, young people, boy, he wants to destroy your families. He wants to sift and destroy everything that God is doing in your heart and life. And we just let our guard down thinking it's okay. I just met with Jesus. And I don't have to be attentive. I want to encourage you, stay in the upper room. Great things happen in the upper room. Great things. I don't know what it was like. I don't know how it was set up. I do picture it as they were just kind of sitting around. Usually their tables, they'd be lounging, actually sitting down with just a pillow behind them or something, maybe a rug spread out in front of them or something as they're partaking, and Jesus begins explaining to them. I want us to realize today as we prepare to be able to partake of communion, and whoever the men are, if you'd come up and just be ready to be able to partake. or to serve, I should say. I want to remind us of the seriousness, but yet the rejoicing that is taking place here. When Jesus is partaking of the Passover, do you understand that he's actually presenting something to the disciples that is just a picture of himself? And he specifically mentions this as the Passover. And so they are eating the Passover meal, but he specifically pays attention to the bread, which is the body of Christ, and to the fruit of the vine, which is the grape juice. But understanding here, we have the remembrance and the rejoicing. And you say, Pastor, you say this every month, and I will continue to say this every month about the remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I just preached this morning, and I did not take the time, and I could have just kept on preaching Colossians chapter 1 through the afternoon service. What causes that passion? I believe what Paul has given to him in Colossians 1, what causes that passion is a constant remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. All the time, Paul comes back, walk worthy, remember what he did for you. He always puts that. And when we start getting complacent, when that passion begins to die out and we just need to stir up the embers of passion in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, would you get that back in my heart? This is what this time's supposed to be. That it's a remembrance of what Christ did. He took your place. We had conversations over the past couple weeks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, it wasn't Jesus' sin that he died for. It was ours. And we can remember that everything he went through, we should have. But then rejoicing, just as he said here, listen, there's suffering will be here. But he's setting up a kingdom, and he's coming back. He says that over in 1 Corinthians 11. He reminds us of the same thing. He reminds us here in Luke chapter 22. He said we're supposed to partake of this till he comes. We have the promise. We have the rejoicing. It's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's our sin that he paid for, past, present, and future. Well, I don't know how he can pay for sins that I haven't committed yet. When he died on the cross, all your sins were future. Every one of them. And Jesus took care of them. I wonder what it is that perhaps you would or I would still be holding on to. Saying, but this is my pet sin. This is the one that I cherish. This is the one that, boy, I won't give this up for anybody. Jesus still suffered for it. Jesus still died for it. And why would we have any glory or satisfaction or joy in any sin in our life when it's what Jesus paid for on Calvary? Maybe we need to spend some time in the upper room. Just get some things right with the Lord and desire his power and his presence back in our lives.